This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
The door that's locked before the door is locked. Jesus is coming. And this series of sermons called Come, Jesus, Come has become a fascinating study for me. Because I'm discovering things, I'm seeing things in lights in which I have never seen things before. The door that is locked before the door is locked. There are all kinds of doors, and there are many different ways one can lock a door. Back in the day, there were door bars. It was a heavy metal piece that was fastened across the door, or a wooden plank that was placed between two holders on one hand and on the other hand of the door frame. Then you also had latches. A latch that has a catch and a lever. You had locks, all kinds of different models, a lock that has a key or a knob that turns a bolt or a deadbolt, because yes, there are spring bolts that are easier to open, to release, and there are deadbolts which it's very difficult to be unlocked. And then you have, because all right, you are now in the artificial intelligence era. You have all kind of electronic fastener devices, which can be released by a card, a token, RFID, or fingerprint, face recognition, and all kind of different combinations of letters and numbers, passwords, passcodes. There's a variety of ways a door can be locked and unlocked. But there are doors that can be unlatched from both sides. There are also doors that can only be unlatched from the inside. There are two doors that only can be unlatched by the person that locked them. One of these doors is the door of your heart. You can lock it from the inside, and only you can unlatch it from the inside like a chain lock. And the second door that only can be opened by the one that locked it is any door that God locks. Only He can unlock that door. Now, it can happen that the door of your heart that only you can lock and the door that God locks is one and the same door. You know the dilemma from the Bible with Pharaoh. Who hardened the heart of Pharaoh? Was it Pharaoh? Was it God? In other words, who locked the door of the heart of Pharaoh? Was it Pharaoh? Was it God? And the answer is yes. It was Pharaoh and it was God. Do you know why? Because there's a door that is locked before the door is locked. And a human being can lock the door before God locks the door. Actually, God locks the door precisely because the human being locks the door. Let's see that same reality in the context of Jesus' second coming. Come, Jesus, come. The door that's locked before the door is locked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Bible study that you prompted us into. So we look at Jesus' glorious second coming and what that entails for our lives. So, Father, I pray that you, by the Holy Spirit, will touch our hearts and will make us aware of the danger that we lock it on the inside and refuse to unlatch it. I pray that the Holy Spirit will work on our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting with verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two times the word until appears in the text. First, it says that, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then, again in verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Until and until. The first until refers to the moment when Noah enters the ark. The second until refers to the moment when the water starts coming. It's interesting to notice in this passage that in between those moments, between moment A and moment B, in between those untils, they still don't know anything. They still don't realize what is going on. They don't suspect anything. That's very weird, because the old guy Noah, the long-beard guy, used to preach about it. And supposedly, he came out and stood on a high hill. His voice was projected, and he even shouted at points. If somebody had ears, could have heard it. Then, you know that at one point, when you start building something, even if it's a little shed, it will start to look, to shine, to show up somehow, right? It will start being visible. Imagine the big boat being built. You can see it if you watch. I know there is a replica of the boat in Kentucky. We were planning to visit that famous place last year when on our way to the GC session. Well, that didn't happen. But from pictures I saw, that boat that is supposed to be a replica of Noah's Ark is a huge, it's an immense building. They didn't know anything. Then, at one point, the animals started lining up. That's rare, that's unique, that's abnormal, I would say. And still, they didn't know anything. One day, Noah entered the ark. His family followed him. He got installed, And there's something interesting in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. It says that God shut him, that is Noah, in. Those outside didn't know anything about it. So from the moment that Noah enters the ark, moment A, to moment B, when the flood starts, they still don't know anything. There were signs out there, things were happening, and yet they didn't know anything. The door was not now shut, it was locked, they were locked out, they were lost actually, and yet for 7 days when Noah and his family were in the ark, they didn't know anything. How can that happen? Well, it can happen because there is a door that is locked before the door is locked. Their door was locked before the door was locked. And when somebody's door is locked before God's door is locked, when God's door is locked, he or she doesn't even notice anything. And when you look at the whole story of Noah, you realize that the door of those people, the one that only can be opened from the inside, only by those that locked it, was locked before God's door was locked, before the ark's door was locked, before the door of salvation was locked. What happened? Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 3, says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with men forever." It's like the spirit knocking at the door, trying to get in, but the door is already locked. Jesus Christ in the New Testament uses this picture of the Holy Spirit. The finger of God is the Holy Spirit knocking at the door. The Spirit strived for a time, was there fighting for the human being, but at one point God said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. And if you go on, verse 5 says, verse 5 in the book of Genesis, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that even every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It would be very interesting to do an exegesis of this last phrase here. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can anything be worse than that? Then go on, chapter 6, verse 11. "The earth was corrupt." Corrupt. It was putrid. It was corrupt. It was ruined before God. And the earth was filled with what? Violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. Again, corrupt. "For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." And verse 13 says, "And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Corruption and violence. Violence is a manifestation of corruption. Corruption happens and violence comes as a consequence. Now, of course, when we read the word violence, we think about something very disruptive, right? Nevertheless, the word in the Hebrew, chamas, that's the word chamas, means violence, brutality, injustice, or abuse. So it's not only the manifestation, It's not only gunshots. It's also what stands behind it. It's also the hatred that triggers it. It's also the unjust way of thinking. It's the abusive way of living. And what is very interesting in this story is that although violence was happening, the Bible says violence was filling the earth. All the earth was full of violence. And yet, life was going on as normal. Human beings living in those days were able to have a normal life. They would eat and drink. They would marry. They would have a life, have a life, no? Being busy having a life. And at the same time, the earth is full of Hamas. That's interesting. Because this kind of Hamas, this reality, when it becomes part of the fiber of life, when Hamas is systemic and systematic, when violence is systemic and systematic, when cruelty is systemic and systematic, when abuse is systemic and systematic, when injustice is systemic and systematic, it's all over the place. It permeates everything, but nobody knows it. Nobody sees it. Or if anybody sees it, everybody ignores it. The elephant is there, but the magic is so great. Do you recognize a world here? Yes? They didn't know anything. Because in a context where everything is systemic and systematic, life goes on as usual. You have a life. You are busy doing your life. And Noah enters the ark. The door is locked. You are locked out. You are lost. But because your door had been locked before, you don't even know. And you don't know about it until, point B, when the clouds start sprinkling water, and when water starts springing up from the deep, and then you realize something is happening. What is happening? Well, you are lost. And this is such a frustrating reality, right? It's so painful to realize what can possibly happen. And it has been mentioned already this morning. In the last months, last year, we had a lot of talk about injustice and abuse. Systematic racial abuse was called out. Maybe like never before in the history of America. Then, more recently, in the last few weeks, because of the violence, the gunshots, the shooting, the realities that disturb the nation right now, first in Atlanta and then in Denver, Colorado, violence, it's rampant. It's extremely cruel, and you have a hard time swallowing these kind of realities. But I don't believe we have done a good job calling out other kinds of injustices and abuses. We did not do a good job calling out injustice and abuse in the church. And yes, injustice and abuse exists in the church. Yes, pastors, elders, ministry leaders, youth leaders, volunteers can become unjust and abusive even in a church setting. What is very tricky is that right now we are asked to do background checks even for volunteers. And there is resistance on it. Sometimes there's a struggle in the church. Just try to wrap around your mind around this context of the government or the insurance companies asking you to do background check, you the church. As if now somebody else tells the church, hey guys, you have to prevent injustice in the church. Hey guys, you have to stop the abuse happening in the church. And somebody may say, yeah, pastor, pay attention to what you are saying here. You have to protect the church. Yes, I agree. Be gracious, yes. Let's be gracious. Let's be gracious by calling things what they are. Because if these realities had not been there, nobody would have forced us to do background checks. But because these realities have been there, and you can hear stories here and there about people, most innocent people, being abused, yes, sometimes even violently, in a church setting, we have gotten to a place where we have to do background checks to prevent and sometimes to stop. Is it painful? Oh, yes, it is painful. Should we be gracious and graceful? Absolutely. But let me ask you something. Is there any grace in keeping silence, keeping silent when abuse, when injustice, violence, cruelty is happening? No. Gracious means call it out and give a chance to both the abused and the abuser. That's grace. Justice, when it comes from God, says, yes, this has to stop. And grace means, okay, I'm gonna give you a chance to repent. That's what it means, gracious. But you know, we are talking about this in the context of the church. But the problem starts in our first family, our biological, our little society, our family. Yeah? The family often can become a seedbed of violence, cruelty, abuse, and injustice. It's just a fact. And we want to protect our little corner. I get that. And sometimes we are taught, I have been taught systematically, I would say, that you have to keep silent because that's your family. And you are made sometimes to feel like you are the lowest, you are the basest human being or creature if you dare say something. Let me say something that is in itself injustice, that's in itself abuse, that is in itself cruelty, that is in itself violence. And let me point some things out here. You know, if you look at stats, and I was surprised, almost shocked, seeing that women abused in families that call themselves Christians are not less abused than women that are in families that do not call themselves Christians. You may know that in society, men or husbands are 3 times less abused by their wives than wives by their husbands. 3 times less. What was shocking to me is to find that if you are a man, if you are to marry a Christian woman, you are more likely to be abused than if you marry a non-Christian. Now, you may say, okay, the stats are skewed. That can be. What I'm trying to point out is, before the flood, as in the days of Noah, before the flood came, there was Hamas everywhere. Everywhere. Yes, there was Hamas in society. There was Hamas in families. There was Hamas even in those families that thought they had a connection to God. Only one family was found different. And I didn't say anything about the most vulnerable, about children. I know there's a risk here, especially here in the American culture. There is the so-called call-out culture or the cancel culture. When it seems that when somebody, maybe a celebrity, comes out and says something that doesn't sit well with some other folks, they would call that person out, try to even ruin that person's reputation. As a church, as Christ Church, as a preacher, we don't want to go there. That's not our interest. But the question is, are we going to go on like this? Are we going to continue doing what we are doing? Yes, life can go on as normal. In spite of everything that we experience, every disruption, guys, our life can go on just as normal. We can be busy doing life. We can be just enjoying our life, eat and drink, marry and give into marriage, and don't know anything until. And there are two points: until the door is locked and until destruction comes. But very interestingly, before the door is locked, another door is locked. And that's the risk. That's why Pastor Joe has to preach about these things. That's why Pastor Joe cannot avoid these realities, although it's not popular, and although some people would cry out and say, "No, Pastor Joe, don't say these things from the pulpit." Yes, I have to preach the Word of God. Because when we speak about the second coming of Jesus Christ, we don't speak only about what this entails for the world around us, that the world will be destroyed, and talk about the beast, and how cruel, how violent, how abusive, how unjust the beast is going to be in the final movements. That's important too. But to us, people of God, Christ of Jesus Christ, it is important to know that before the door is locked, we lock our door. And when I say we, I say it like this because I want us to be able to identify with the problem here. Let's not read the Bible as if the Bible was about somebody else. Yes, they, before the door is locked, they will be locking their... No. The problem is, we are running that risk. And this is a very powerful, very potent teaching of the Bible. It's interesting that Jesus has two illustrations taken from the Old Testament. One is the days of Noah. The other one is the days of Lot. And please look how the same concept of the locked door appears in the other story, in the door story of Lot. It's not in the Gospel of Matthew, it's in Luke chapter 17. This is what it says: "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built." Everything was just normal, right? And then, "But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." In the description here in the Gospel of Luke, the door doesn't appear. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19, look what it says. "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house All right, verse 5. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to you to us that we may know them carnally." And then it says, so Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him. Okay, the door appears, but it's not full yet. The picture is not full yet, not complete, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." And verse 9 says, and they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now he will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Okay? Was there Kamas there? Absolutely. Same kind of reality. And then it goes on, verse 10 and 11. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and did what? Shut the door. Question: did they realize the door was shut? Why not? This is why not. Verse 11. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Have you noticed? Have you noticed how the door concept appears in both situations? In Noah's days and in the days of Noah? Matthew 24, Luke 17, the book of Revelation. All over in the Bible, you have the same concept that the door of grace at one point will be locked. And it's very tricky because we have this propensity to look at the door of grace, see when the door of grace will be locked. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, born in a Seventh-day Adventist family, you may be familiar with this concept of, okay, what will happen to you between point A and point B, between the point where the door of grace will be locked and the point where everything will be over. Ellen White says that during the 7 days when Noah and his family were in the ark, their faith was tested. Their faith was tested. Tested before because of the things that were happening outside. Somehow, it had an impact on them. Ellen White also makes an application of the night of Jacob's wrestling. You know that concept, probably. The night of Jacob's wrestling, which happens in her application between point A and point B. And that's where the questions come from. If you will have to stand without an intercessor in those days, what will happen to you? If the Holy Spirit indeed will withdraw like in the days of Noah, what will happen with you between point A and point B? Please notice what the trick is here. The devil wants you to focus on those days and neglect these days. Before the shutting of the door. You know why? Because there's a door that is locked before the door is locked. If you are paying attention to what is happening now with you, with your life, with your relationship with God, the door of your heart will be open. The problem of Laodicea is that the door is shut, is locked. At the time when Jesus knocks at the door of Laodicea, they are still able to open the door. There is a time where you lock your door, you lock your heart in a way that you cannot open it anymore. Grace is closed after that. But before the door of grace is closed, your door is already locked. You understand what is going on here? And you live in fear, and you tremble and say, oh my Lord, what will be there? What will happen with me then? Okay, you can ask these questions. But don't believe the lie of the devil that just because Jesus' role as an intercessor will be over at that time. And just because the Holy Spirit withdraws from those that have their doors already locked, God will abandon you. No. Look at this very beautiful Bible verse from the letter of Jude. The letter of Jude is a very short letter in the Bible, one single chapter. And the verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you see what this Bible verse says? It's an assurance that when Jesus Christ appears in his glory, when he comes in the glory of his angels and his Father, God will still be able to keep you faultless and keep you from stumbling. Yes, that is the time between point A and point B, between when the door of grace is shut and destruction comes. It's very challenging to imagine yourself in front of a locked door. A locked door that only can be unlocked from the other side. A locked door that God himself locked. I was 18 when I took an entrance exam to study theology, to become a pastor, a minister. And in those days, the rule back in my country was that you enter first, you take the exam. If you're admitted, then you will be placed for one full year in a church, in a local church, kind of an internship. But it was an internship before you even get to study. Why? Because in those days, and I think this was wise, they wanted to make sure your giftedness is clear. They wanted to make sure you can evolve or unfold in a church setting and people can see whether you are gifted or not to do that kind of work. And at the same time, it was important that you recognize and you are confirmed to see whether you really have a call or not for ministry. I think it was wise. So here I am, the country boy, 18 years old, in a biggest city church in the area, placed next to a pastor. He was my pastor, a young man, not married yet. And because in Romania you have a parsonage you live in when you are pastoring in a certain place, and then when you move, they will give you a parsonage over there, otherwise you cannot survive. So his parsonage was an apartment with 3 bedrooms. And because he wasn't married, I was given one of the rooms there. So that was my room. And I had access to the bathroom and the kitchen area. So it was wonderful. Now, one weekend, my pastor was away. So, you know, I thought Saturday evening, you know, everything, Sabbath was over. I thought, okay, just sit home, sit around, oh, we have to do something. So I called a good friend, and we decided to go and hang out with some other friends. We went and ate pizza first. Then we congregated at somebody's house. It was almost midnight, and my friend that was with me, a little younger than me, he knew if he was going to go home at that late hour, he could not avoid scolding. So he said, okay, let me just call and tell them I'm going to sleep over. So that's what he did. And the parents trusted Joe. So they said, okay, you're fine. And it would have been fine if at that point we had decided to go home. But we said, okay, let's just stay a little longer. Let me use a little disclaimer here, okay? We didn't do anything wrong, okay? We didn't smoke, we didn't drink, okay? Because I know when it's about children, when it's about young people, there's a preconception that if you are not home, you must be doing something wrong. No, that's not true. And you don't have to distrust your young people just because they are young. We didn't do anything wrong in itself. There was something wrong with the software, you know? With the whole software. Because it was already past midnight, almost 2 o'clock, and that's when we realized, hey, we don't have a car. Buses would not circulate at that time, at that late hour. We are at one end of the city, and we have to be sleeping at the other end of the city. So now you have to walk home, right? So there we are, 1 hour plus of walking. That's not a problem for an 18-year-old and a 70-year-old. We laughed, we ran. Time passed like that, you know. We knew next day pastor wasn't home. We could sleep in. So why worry? It was 3 o'clock, even later than 3 o'clock in the morning when we got at the door. I take my key, I pull it in, I push it into the lock, and I realize it doesn't enter. I want to turn it. It wouldn't turn. Huh, what's going on? I realize suddenly there's a key in the lock from the other side. And then it hit me. Man, this guy is home. Thank God. I was able to push hard the key and knock his key out. It even fell. It made a sound on the concrete floor. And we could enter. To this day, I don't know whether my pastor knew or not that when he came home 10 o'clock, I was not sleeping because my door was locked too. But watch this. Between 10 o'clock when he was home and the door locked and 3 o'clock when we went to the door, we were already locked out, only that we did not know anything about it. And right now you may feel like, whew, that's scary. No, it shouldn't be scary. And that's the point. Because you shouldn't focus on the locking of the door of grace. You should be focusing on the door of your heart, not to lock that door, because that's the door that locks before the door locks. You understand the difference? Don't go there and, ooh, what's going to happen? No. What is happening now? What is happening now? Because God will not lock people out randomly. God will not lock people out just arbitrarily. No. Look at how this story of Noah ends in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 40. This is what Jesus says. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken. The other will be left. Who will be taken? Who was taken when the door of the ark was locked? those that were outside of the door. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Who will be taken away in destruction? The one on whom the door is already locked. That's why Jesus says, as a conclusion, and this is my conclusion for you and me this morning, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You understand? That's the whole thing. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Amen.
I believe that it's John 14 and verse 6 that says, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, no one gets through except through me. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is that door. I'm so thankful that I found Jesus and his grace is sufficient for me. And that time where grace is there, I'm finding myself bathed in his mercy and grace. And I'm so grateful. I'm grateful for Jesus. I'm thankful for Jesus. And I'm thankful for everything that he has brought me through. I thank you for it all. The good, bad, the ugly, great and small. The times of victory and when I fall. I'm so grateful that I'm still standing tall. I thank you for my tears. The pain helped me overcome my fears. You've been good to me down throughout the years. It's a miracle that I'm still standing here. All that I am is because of all that you brought me through, and everything I've survived, it's all because of you.
I thank you for it all.
Yes, I do.
The good, bad, the ugly, great and small.
The times of victory, and when I fall. So grateful that I'm standing tall. I thank you for the tears.
The pain helped me overcome my fears.
Help me overcome my fears. You've been good to me, Jesus. Yes, you have.
It's a miracle I'm still standing here.
All that I am is because of all. And all the ways you've made for me, God, I can't thank you enough. My words can't express the gratitude that I feel for you, Jesus. So I've got to pause and take a little time and say, I've got to say thank you, Jesus, for all. For every opportunity, I'm gonna say thank you, Jesus, for all of the ways you made for me, Jesus. I've gotta say thank you, Jesus, thank you. I just gotta say. Thank you, God, for my health. I'm gonna say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, I thank you for it all. The good, bad, the ugly, great and small. The times of victory and when I fall. I'm so thankful that I'm still standing tall. All that I am is because of all that you brought me through. And everything I've survived, it's all because of you. I'm thankful for you.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. Your grace that opens door after door, doors of opportunities. Doors through which we can sense your presence in our lives. We thank you so much, Lord, that at one point, the history of Hamas, of violence, of cruelty, of abuse, of injustice, will come to an end. And we thank you that not even when the door of grace will be shut, you will abandon us. Or you will be still there, protecting us from falling, making sure that in Jesus Christ we'll be able to stand before his glory faultlessly. Lord, I want to pray for my church family in a special way this morning. It's very hard to know what is going on in a shady corner of the church. What kind of abuse realities can be installed among your own people? It's very difficult to know what is going on, what the dynamic of our family is. But you know everybody, every little setting, the entire church family environment, society by and large. And Lord, we pray that you will clean us, will cleanse us, you will remove those traits of character that make us resemble to the beast rather than to the lamb. Lord, we just want to give ourselves over to you. And we say again and again, come, Jesus, come. Let it be a reality of our life every single day in his name, in Jesus' name, through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.